Welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. You are listening to one of our sermons.
So if you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 14, verse 27. We are going to look at one verse. Now, before you get all, it's going to be short. As you know, sometimes it gets long when it's a one verse, but I did my best to keep it short so that we will have the time for huddle groups. As last week I learned that you were so talkative. When I'm talking, it's quiet because you don't talk, but you're falling asleep. But I realized that by having you interact with one another, not only are you more excited, but also you get to process some of the things that you're learning. So we're going to try to have another time of huddle groups so you can talk together through these things. I want to first remind us of why we started this series. As I mentioned, Advent comes from that Latin word adventus, which means the arrival or the coming. And it's the coming of the Messiah. That's why we rejoice. That's why there's great happiness in our hearts, because we get to actually celebrate not only the birth of Jesus Christ, but also what the gospel means for us and why we need Jesus in our lives. And that's why we decided to call this series The Greatest Gift, because Jesus is truly the greatest gift that we can receive. And because we have Jesus now, there are other things that we receive from that. And last week I talked about the greatest hope, the gift of hope that we have that comes through Jesus. Today I'm going to talk about the peace that we have because of Jesus. And then next week we're going to talk about the joy that we have because of Jesus. And lastly, we're going to talk about the life that we have now because of Jesus Christ. So let's talk about this gift of peace and how God has given it to us through the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. So I want to start off with a question, and it's very simple. I think hopefully you have enough self-awareness to know what people might say. But if I were to ask one of your family members, because once again, family members are the ones who know you the best, because they have seen you in all your ups and downs. They've seen you in private as well as in public settings. So if I were to ask one of your family members, or let's say one of your really, really good friend that knows you very well, if I were to ask them, how does this person handle stress and difficulties in their lives? What do you think they would say? I want you to think about that for a moment, because a lot of times we forget that how we behave, what we say, oftentimes gives us a glimpse or give people the glimpse of who we are. So when you think about some of the difficult times you've been through, or some of you might be going through it right now, when you think about some of those moments of stress, and some of you might be going through that right now, in these difficult and stressful times, how do you normally react and how do you normally respond? I think this is a good test, not only because they're closest to us, but a lot of times who we really are is actually displayed by those that we feel comfortable with. I think for many of us, we will say that we don't handle stress or difficulties very well, if we're honest this morning. Some of us get angry because why? Or frustrated because we're not in control, or something happens that's not in our control. So we don't handle that stress. We don't handle that situation very well. For some of us, we turn to addictive behaviors just so that we can get a dopamine hit or get our minds away from this. So we turn to addictive stuff, whether it's gaming or pornography. It could even be just shopping or things that we do just so that we can get our minds away from what we're facing. For some of us, we turn to food, and that's why we hear that phrase, stress eating or stressful eating, and that's when we're always eating because the cortisol is being released into our brains and in our bodies, and we get hungry and we eat and eat. And sometimes we turn to these things to make ourselves feel better, especially when we're stressed. For some of us, we turn inward and we begin to isolate ourselves. We just end up feeling the spirit of depression over us and we just want to sleep. We don't want to deal with reality. We don't want to deal with the thing that is before us. That's why when I think about this Christmas season, I think all of us can conclude there's a lot of stress. There's a lot of difficulties that some of you are going to have to face when you go back home for the holidays. And it's so easy during these times to forget why Jesus had to come into this world. Especially when we go through these things and we cannot see anything outside of our own little world. That's when we lose sight of the bigger picture. Things like finals, the stress of finals, can get us so inward focused that we don't see the bigger picture and why we're doing what we're doing. For some of us, we are working and there's an end of the year deadlines and we're putting in OT, overtime, just to try to finish. And sometimes you get so caught up within yourself because you have to do this. Your job is on the line. Your promotion is on the line. And so oftentimes we get focused on ourselves or that task that is before us that we lose sight of the bigger picture. Even with everything that's going on in the world, think about it. The question is, do you have the sense of peace? There's always wars that are going on. There's always conflict somewhere around the world. There's situations that are beyond our control. And I think deep inside every single one of us, it doesn't matter if you're a believer or not, if you are a Christian or not, there's something deep inside of us that longs for peace, that longs for tranquility, that longs for the sense of calmness or the steadiness. I want to show you this video of Tony Tovar. Some of you probably don't know him because you just don't know him. And I didn't really know of him until I did some research. And this guy was known as the world's most chillest man. So this guy is chill. He's like Mr. Chill. So that was a nickname that was given to him, Tony Tovar, because something happened. And he was in a bar right after work. He was chilling because he's the chillest man in the world. And then what happened was there was a robbery that was going on. And I want you to see this because people afterwards started interviewing him and asking him, what were you thinking? What was going through your mind in the midst of the chaos and all the stuff that was going on? And he just begins to share a little bit of what happened. And as I was watching this video, I realized from the security cam, you know, you see what's going on. He is the most chillest man in the world. So I want you to watch this. Let's watch this together. Huh? Yo, Tony, what's up? That man is so chill, even with the gun right on his chest. He's just smoking a cigarette. And I was just thinking, what would life be like if we were like Tony, the chillest and the illest man or woman, that we are literally just, life is good. Now, we all know to get to that level of chillest man or woman of the world, you know that it just takes a different mindset. And I don't know if he's a believer or not, but definitely he's going to pray for him. I'm just wondering, when you go through life's unexpected things or stressful times or difficult times, do you have the peace of God that will help you to go through this? I think all of us will confess, if that happened to us, we'll be kneeling on the ground and hiding to just be calm in the midst of a storm. I think it's crazy when I think about that. How many times right now that you are in a situation that's beyond your control? That's why we have to learn how to trust in God during those situations. And one thing that we have to understand is we cannot have peace on our own strength or our own power. It has to come from God. That is why it is a gift that we receive by faith. Listen to what Sandy Horas in his book, The Peaceable Kingdom, writes. He says this: as Christians, we must maintain day in and day out that peace is not something to be achieved by our power. Rather, peace is a gift of God that comes only by our being a community formed around a crucified Savior, a Savior who teaches us how to be peaceful in a world in rebellion against its true Lord. So that's what we want to talk about today, to have this peace that comes from God and God alone. And it also is shaped by the community that we are a part of. As people pray for us, as people listen, as people are walking with us through the difficult and stressful times, that we can find this not only hope, but this peace that comes because of who Jesus is. And that's why the one thing is very simple, and I pray that we will remember this as we walk out, is simply this, that true peace comes only from Jesus. Will you turn to somebody next to you and tell them what the one thing is? Amen. So let's go ahead and break up into huddle groups. Once again, those of us who are new, one of the things we decided to do is instead of having a talking head up here and just talking to you, we want you to process biblical principles because I'm going to be teaching from Scripture. And we want you to be able to process and not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And so we're going to have time to be able to share with one another, process and share the different aspects of the point that we're going to try to make. And so here are the two questions. Once again, you don't have to answer all of them if you don't have time. Or one person can answer one, you can answer the other. But we want you to be able to share with one another. And the questions are this. Number one, how do you normally react and handle stress or difficulties? Being honest and sharing with one another. And the second question is this. Has there been a time when others have helped you go through the stressful moments? What do they do to help? How do they offer this help to you? How do they help you walk through this? True peace only comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. So we want to talk about how we obtain this true peace, especially if it comes from Jesus and only from Jesus. Let's go ahead and read that one verse in John chapter 14, verse 27. This is what the Word of God says. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Let me kind of put this one verse in context so that you understand the flow of the story and why this verse is so very important. You will notice earlier in chapter 13, this is where Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. And what does he do? He takes up his garment and takes a towel and a basin and he washes the disciples' feet. Now, for many of us, we don't see the significance of this, but you have to understand that is one of the lowliest jobs of a person who works at the home. And so every guest, as they're wearing sandals, especially in the Middle East, they have dirt that goes on their feet. And that's why it is important that every time you have a guest in the home, they wash their feet. And they still do this in some parts of the Middle East. And so here's Jesus taking on this lowly position of a servant, and he washes the disciples' feet. After he washes the disciples' feet, he says, now that I, your master, have done this, do that to one another. Because he wanted to talk about the importance of love. That's why he gave us this new commandment. And it's not really a new one in the sense where time-wise, but it's a new commandment because there's going to be a greater emphasis why we have to love one another. What does he say? He says the great commandment is what? To love one another, and by this all people will know that you are my disciples or my followers if you love one another. This is the reason why some of us, I would say, are very weak in our evangelism efforts because we do not love one another. Some of you have not had people come into your life groups to experience God's love because you do not love one another. Some of you are not experiencing baptism or people coming to know Christ because we have not demonstrated what love is. Now, if you're just hanging out with your friends and you love on them, like to me, that's great. You're like, that's good for you. But one of the most powerful demonstrations of love is when you have people from different cultures and different ethnicities and different languages, and they're able to come one another, even in the midst of differences, that you're able to genuinely love that person. That's why we are committed to being a multi-ethnic, a multicultural, a multi-generational church. Because when we are able to demonstrate God's love by loving one another, it becomes a witness that we are the disciples and the followers of Jesus Christ. After he gives this new commandment with this emphasis, knowing that he's going to die soon on the cross, we see as we go to John chapter 14, he talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit. That while he is gone, and as he will die on the cross and resurrect from the dead, the Holy Spirit will come. And this is the promise that Jesus gives, because he is going to now be, the Holy Spirit will now become the helper who will lead us to all truth, who will help us to understand the truths of God, who will walk with us, help us when we go through difficult times. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. You think about many churches we eliminate. We talk about God the Father, we talk about God the Son, but rarely do you hear sermons or messages or even demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of you, I don't know your church background, but some of you have grown up in church where there's a high view of Christ, which is great, high view of God, which is great, God the Father, but rarely have you heard about the work of the Holy Spirit. Some of you right now, in some of your own addictions and the struggles that you have, you, not to say that the Bible does not have power. You can read all the Bible that you want. You can go to all the life groups that you want. You can even pray all you want. But many of us need to encounter the power of the Holy Spirit. That it's through the power of the Holy Spirit some of these things will be broken. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit where our perspective will begin to change. And we will see things, not the way the earth and the world sees it, or even with our human eyes, but we'll see it by faith. There's power in the work of the Holy Spirit. So he promises these disciples, while I'm gone, because I'm no longer going to be with you, there's going to be another helper, and it's the Holy Spirit who will come to guide you to all truth. And especially in John chapter 14, verse 7, you know that passage where he then declares and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me. And this is when we come to verse 27 of chapter 14. And here's several things that I want you to notice just from this one verse. The first thing is this, that Jesus gives us his peace. It is something that is given to us, not because we deserve it, but it is a gift. And this peace that he gives, it is a peace that can only come from Christ and what he will do and what he has done now on the cross for us. Let's talk a little bit about this. When he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Here's a couple things you have to understand. That word peace is the Hebrew concept of shalom. Everyone say shalom. Turn to someone next to you and say shalom. Now, we're not going to get into all this weird stuff where he's speaking Hebrew, but you need to understand this word because it's more than this conflict-free environment. It's more than this absence of stress. That is not necessarily this idea of shalom. This idea of shalom means simply, it has conveys many different ideas, but it conveys some of these things. Wholeness, completeness, health, security, and even prosperity. Being prosperous before God. Let me let Cornelius Plantinga in his book, Not the Way It's Supposed to Be, define what shalom is. He writes this, the webbing together of God, humans and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight is what the Hebrew prophets call shalom. We call it peace, but it means far more than mere peace of mind or a ceasefire between enemies. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight, a rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed. A state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder at its creator and savior, opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way it ought to be. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. True biblical shalom is God's intention and God's heart. When you think about all the craziness and all the mess and all the sinfulness that you see around you, that is not the way God intended. Because sin has entered into this world and we have been born in human depravity, we are sinful beings. And that's why there's conflict relationally, because everything is about us. We want to be selfish and we want our needs to be met instead of thinking about the other person. And that is a direct result of our heart that is sinful. We think about some of the injustices that you see, even at the workplace. A lot of times it's greed and other things that's driving the company or that boss or that person doing certain things. That is a result of sinfulness of the heart that we see in Scripture. That's why when we think about shalom, our concept has to be, what is God's original intent? That He wanted us to be whole. He wanted us to be complete, healthy, to be prosperous. That's why the Jewish people loved this word in the Old Testament, because it reminded them that they were gods and there was this covenant relationship and God has blessings for the people. And so here's Jesus who says, I leave you my peace, and this peace I give unto you. What he's simply saying is no one else in this world can give you this peace. Only Jesus Christ. And that's why those of us in this room that might not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, even though at times you might feel peaceful or calm or tranquility, true, genuine peace, as I will further describe, can only come through Jesus Christ. That's why in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14a, it says what? For he himself, referring to Jesus, is our what? He's our peace. Not only is Jesus, the word peace is the Hebrew concept of shalom, I want you to also understand that Jesus is the true Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and you know this passage because we sing this even in Christmas songs about this wonderful counselor, everlasting father, this mighty God. He is the Prince of Peace. This means that Jesus is the leader or the captain, however you want to see it, who will secure in bringing this greater peace. That's why he's the Prince of Peace, because he will lead us to this peace that cannot be described. It's the greatest peace. The peace is something that we can say that Jesus gives to us. Listen to me carefully, because he purchased that peace through his life. He lived a perfect life that you and I could not live. He came into this world in a form of a human being, but he was not born the natural way. There was an immaculate conception. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then when he was born, that's why he was sinless, and he did not sin while he was on this earth. You and I were born in the natural way through our mothers. And through that, because she is sinful because of human depravity and from her generation before and the generation before, as we were born sinful. Now, whenever I mention this, I always get people, whether Christians or pre-Christians, who always tell me, how can you say we're born sinful? Look at that little baby, so innocent, so cute. First of all, I realized they never had kids. That's the first thing I realized. Second thing is this. For you to say that, all I can say is, let's do an experiment. Put 2 9-month-old kids in a room with one toy, and let's see how innocent and pure they are. All hell will break loose. So all I can say is that if you think that kids are born innocent, that it is a depraved nature of who we are because we are born and conceived in some ways, the sin that has been passed down all the way from Adam and Eve. So since Jesus is our peace, and he is our peace, why? Because he died on the cross. He lived the life that we couldn't live, died the death that we should have died. He died on the cross for us. And then when he rose again from the dead, He actually purchased the shalom, the peace, for us. That's why he gives us spiritual peace. Because a lot of times we think about peace of mind or a peace in our hearts. But what you have to understand is that peace, there's an element of spiritual peace, that you have to be made right with God. That's why Jesus gives us the spiritual peace through that sacrifice on the cross. That's why we have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, listen to what it said. Read the yellow section with me. It says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what? Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. So what Jesus has done for us, what we could not do for ourselves, now we have peace with God. We are made right with God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 through 20 says this. Read the yellow section with me again. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to what? Reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That was the price that was paid, so that now we will have spiritual peace with God. True peace comes only from Jesus and Jesus alone. Here's the next phrase that we see in John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus gives us peace that is different. It's not an average peace. It's not the worldly peace. It's not a peace that some of us might be able to understand without Christ. But you have to understand the peace that Jesus gives to all of us who are professing believers in Jesus Christ, it is far different from the peace that the world offers. It is fundamentally different from the world because this is something that the world cannot offer. Listen to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and it says this, and the peace of God, which what? What does it do? Surpass all understanding. We cannot fully understand it. Where did it come from? How do we have this? If you are trying to understand worldly peace from a worldly mindset, you're going to realize that it might seem similar, but it's very clear that it's a different type of peace. Let me read some of the other translations of Philippians chapter 4, verse 7a. It says this in the New Living Translation. Then you will experience God's peace, which what? Exceeds anything we can understand. It is so far different from what the world talks about when they talk about peace. The NIV says, and the peace of God, which what? Transcends all understanding. It just goes beyond even just the human limitation in our knowledge. That's why this type of peace can not only come from, it has to come from Jesus, but you have to understand it is different than all other peace. And it's a peace that the world cannot understand. It's a peace that sometimes we don't fully understand, but we will as we begin to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to think about here for a moment about the world, and maybe more so about your own hearts. A lot of the things that we do is driven by fear. I want you to think about that statement. A lot of the things that we do in our lives is driven by fear. If you look at your life, many of us do certain things because we are fearful of losing something. It could be a relationship. It can be reputation. It could be material things. A lot of times we make decisions and we base things on a lost mindset. We're going to lose that. We're going to lose something that we have in our lives. That's why it drives us and it stresses us out. Why? Because we're constantly trying to figure out, how do I not lose this? On the flip side of the same coin, what drives us is not only a fear of loss, but what drives us is a fear of gain. Gain of what? Gain of ridicule. Gain of rejection. Gain of not being loved. That's why a lot of times you will make decisions and you will do things and you will get stressed out because you feel like you're going to gain something that you do not want. So this is how the world operates. And this is how many of us, even though you call yourself a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're not deeply rooted in Christ, this is how you operate. You either do things because you're afraid of losing something in your life, or you do things because you are afraid of getting something that you do not want in your life. And this is what causes us stress. This is what oftentimes causes us to lose control or wanting to gain control. So this is what causes the difficulties and the hardships. So let me pause here, a hard stop. What is it that you're going through right now in your life that's producing the stress, that's producing the difficulties, that's producing the lack of sleep, that's producing the lack of peace? I bet you it's in one of these two categories. So unless you see that only Jesus can give us his true peace, you're going to constantly be feeling the stress. You're going to constantly be trying to please people or do things that you don't want to do. The scary part is that people think that they can have this peace by material things. Picture it this way. The person who doesn't have much, as they walk down the street, they're carefree. But the person who is wealthy is always concerned about if someone's going to scratch their car. Are they going to lose this? How's my stocks doing? Is my crypto increasing? I mean, think about it. Now, please, once again, there's nothing wrong with nice cars, big bank accounts, crypto, stocks, all that kind of stuff. But if you really think about it, a lot of times we get stressed. We feel this difficulty in our lives when we are too consumed with ourselves. And we think that somehow we can have a sense of certainty by having different things in our lives. But that's not the case, as many of us can testify. Some people think they can have peace if they work hard enough. But remember, this peace is a gift from God. It is given to us. Jesus says, "My peace I give unto you." What if he says, "My peace, you have to work for it. My peace, you have to stop doing that." But he just simply says, "My peace I give unto you." So therefore, by faith, we have to receive that and appropriate that into our lives. Even when we think about relational peace, not only spiritual, but the relational peace in our lives, it can only come when we experience peace with God first. Think about that. Some of you right now have relational stress. There's no peace in your relationship. Some of you are going to go home to your parents where there is no relational peace. Some of you right now, there's bitterness or hatred or unforgiving spirit, and that's why in many ways you're feeling bitter in your heart and you're closed up. And let me just say this to you. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, there is no strong reason besides let's just live peacefully. That's why I'm going to reconcile with that person. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, there's a big reason why you need to be at relational peace, more so than that person over there. And that reason is when Jesus reminds us through Apostle Paul, he says to forgive just as what? Christ God forgave you. This is why whenever I meet bitter people, people who have a really hard time forgiving, my first thought and my first inclination as I try to counsel them is that they haven't understood the gospel for themselves. If you cannot forgive someone in your life right now, you have not encountered the gospel deeply in your life. And let me tell you what that person normally does. They hold this grudge against this person because of what they have done. And I always challenge them, what do you do to yourself when you screw up and you do the same thing that that person did, but you did it to somebody else? It is amazing how they try to justify, be defensive, and try to give reasons why they are right in feeling what they're feeling. Are you with me? Does that make sense? I see it all the time. And once again, my first thought is, you're not going to change. You're going to live in your sinfulness. You're going to be stuck in your bondage. You will never experience the grace and mercy of God because you are so focused on yourself and how hurt you have been. And you play the victim. you will never change. I've walked with people for many, many years. I've been doing this for over 40 years now. And all I can say is that there are a lot of people who have this kind of spirit of a victim mentality, and they are the ones who never change. Apart from the grace of God, the mercy of God coming and zapping them and waking them up, they will never take steps towards change. They feel comfortable playing the victim. They feel good being knowing that it's not my fault, it's someone else's fault. That's why I am the way I am. They don't take responsibility for anything. They just blame other people around them rather than saying, you know what? I'm tired of living like this. I'm going to take the responsibility, and I'm going to say, even though these things happen to me, I need Jesus, and I want to turn, and I want to change. When you experience the love and the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy of Jesus Christ, there's something inside of you not only bubbles up with joy and with the sense of peace that we're talking about, but you will then want to extend that to other people. Because why? As God has been gracious to me, as God has forgiven me, as God has been merciful to me, here's a person who has hurt me. Here's a person that misunderstood me. But you will do everything possible within your power to be able to reconcile with that person. Why? Because you've experienced this for yourself in your relationship with God. Now God made a way for you to experience this with one another. So if you do not experience it here, that shows that you haven't experienced it here. Or if you have experienced it here, somehow you feel entitled and you become the self-righteous person that everyone hates. But here you are self-righteously grateful for what God has done. You think you're better than everyone else around you. And so you stay there and you stand there smug and thinking to yourself, this person doesn't deserve it. When you look at it from God's perspective, you didn't deserve it either. That's why some of the most loving, forgiving, patient people are the ones who deeply understand the gospel. That's why Paul continues, and he said in Romans 14, verse 19, I'm going to read it from the Amplified Version. So then let us pursue with enthusiasm, not just grudgingly because you have to do it, with enthusiasm, the things which what make for peace. This is what we seek after because we have experienced the peace spiritually and internally from Jesus, because this is a peace that is so different from anything else in this world. And also, and the what? Come on, say this with me. Building up of one another. Things which lead to spiritual growth. Have you experienced this kind of peace in your life? Have you experienced the gospel in your life? Once again, true peace comes only from Jesus. Let me just kind of finish this last part of this verse. So it's Jesus who gives us this peace. And this peace that he gives unto us is different. And once we receive this peace that's different, that is when it will help us to overcome whatever it is that you're facing in your life. That Jesus gives us his peace, and it's a peace that's so different from the world. And it is this peace that's different that'll help us to overcome our stress, our situation, the difficulty. I think oftentimes when we lack peace, it's because we are in a situation that's beyond our control. That's what stresses us out. That's what causes us to get so freaked out in situations, because it's not in our control. It causes stress. It causes fear. Then what happens? Then we begin to have negative thoughts. We even get into this fatalistic mindset. Oh, what's the use? It's never going to work. Or I'm just doomed. We sometimes start feeling anxious. Any of you in this room who are struggling with anxiety and worry? When there is no peace, anxiety and worry reigns in your mind and in your heart. And it begins to affect us. It affects us spiritually. It affects us physically. There have been studies. You Google it later. You find out there are many stories and research that is done about the effects of stress and worry and anxiety in your life. Some of you are feeling that right now. And I'm thinking about this world and how oftentimes for many people it's just easier to medicate ourselves or to numb ourselves through all the pleasures so that we'll feel good for a brief moment, but then we have to face ourselves again. That is the plight of the world right now. But this is why we have to remind ourselves that Jesus gives us His peace. And it is His peace that will guide us and lead us to help us to overcome. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. I'm going to read it from the Amplified Version. Read the highlighted yellow section with me. It says this, "Let the peace of Christ," once again, the peace of Christ, which only Jesus can give to us, "the inner calm of one who walks daily with Him, be the" what? Say this, "controlling factor in your hearts." The controlling factor. That it's His peace that He gives us that actually controls us. Deciding and settling questions that arise. So whenever you have to make decisions, whenever there are questions that come up, let the peace of Christ be the very thing that controls how you feel, how you think. "To this peace, indeed, you were called as members in one body of believers, and be thankful to God always." Once again, as believers of this one body, in this community, we're called to have this sense of peace. We experience peace when we trust in Christ and grow in our faith. John chapter 16, verse 33, the Message translation says this, "I've told you all this so that trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured." And say this with me, "deeply at peace." Man, I don't know about you, but during these stressful times and hard times, I always want to be unshakable and I want to be able to be assured that I can go through this. And it can only come through the peace of God, through Jesus Christ. Deeply at peace. In this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties. So difficulties will not be taken away. Stressful times will not be eliminated. But it's in the midst of the storm, when everything around you is going crazy, you can be at peace in your heart. That's why He says, "but take heart." What did He do? Jesus has conquered the world. That's why the one thing, once again, is true peace comes only from Jesus. Come on, let's say that together. That true peace comes only from Jesus. I want to close with this last huddle group, and this time it's really more about not so much what did I learn from this, but it's what did God speak to you and what are you going to do about it? Because if you don't do anything about it, the way you walked in is the same way you're going to walk out. And the week that you lived is the same week that you're going to live for this coming week. The power is in obedience. That when you obey His word as He speaks to you through these promises of Scripture, these truths that have been shared with you, and you process it through and then you say, you know what, God spoke to me about this, and this is what I'm going to do this coming week. That's where there's power. I don't know what it is that you're going to do, but I want to offer some things for us to practice. And the first thing I will say is practice the 4-6-8 breathing technique that we have in our church. Now, the thing about the 4-6-8 breathing technique, it's, first of all, from Scripture, where it tells us in Philippians chapter 4:6-8, it says not to be anxious about it in anything, but in everything with prayer and supplications, or prayer and request presented to God. And then it says, "the peace of God that will transcend all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds." And then it talks about thinking about certain things that will help you in that process when you're stressed. Whatever is true, whatever is good, lovely, whatever is praiseworthy, any of these things that is directed towards God, it talks about to think of these things. And so we use the 4:6-8, not only from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6-8, but psychologists have found out that there's a little piece in your brain called the amygdala, and that part of the brain causes the fight or flight reflex. And oftentimes it comes up when there's stressful times. Those of you who are familiar with military, there's a person called a sniper. And the problem is that if you are 1 or 2 millimeters away, because of the distance, you could totally be off the target. So one of the first things that they train people in the military who's going into sniper school is that they help them to work on their breathing. You are in the midst of a war that's going on. Your heartbeat starts beating faster. Your amygdala is kicking off to say run or to fight in the situation to protect yourself. So they teach you how to breathe. And what they say is you breathe in 4 seconds. So practice with me. Some of you guys, okay, hold on. Some of you are like, I was breathing halfway when I did it, okay? So let's, okay, so exhale first. Ready? Take a deep breath. Okay, good. Then they said, hold it for 6 seconds. And so what we're going to do is we're going to breathe again. Exhale first. So exhale first. Ready? Okay, 6 seconds holding. And then for 8 seconds, you got to breathe out. So if you go, you miss a point. 8 seconds is a long time. So you got to go slowly. Are you guys ready? We're going to practice this together. So we're going to do 4 seconds of inhaling, 6 seconds of holding, and then 8 seconds of exhaling slowly. So everyone exhale now. Inhale. You're like, but you'll get better at it. And they say this, do this 3 times. Listen to me carefully. I can testify that it works. There have been many situations where it's not only stressful, but I don't know what to do, and it gets my heartbeat going fast. So sometimes in that process of 4 seconds of breathing in the air, 6 seconds of holding it, 8 seconds of slowly letting it out, what it does is it dramatically lowers all the things that the amygdala kicks in to say fight or flight. You get calm. It helps you to actually focus on the things that you need to focus on, is the truth and the word of God and what Jesus has done for us, which is the gospel message. Practice it this week and see what you will do. So before you study, before you go into that exam, before you have to give the presentation, before you have to talk to your boss, or just as you're about to go home and you realize that you're in a very heated moment. Now, don't do that in front of your parents, because they're like, what are you doing? You could just say, I'll be right back, and just in the bathroom, just practice that, and then calm yourself down, and then you will be able to think more clearly. The second thing is put your trust in God by abiding in Him. We talk a lot about abiding. Abiding is similar. You could mix it with the breathing technique, but it's really being able to admit that you cannot do this on your own. You believe by faith in what the promises that has been given to you. And then you begin to intercede. You pray and asking God for help. And then you make a decision. You're going to say to yourself, you're going to decide that you are going to do what the Word of God says. I'm going to trust in you, Lord. I'm going to believe that you're going to take care of the situation. And then the E, the last letter, is expressing thanks. The powerful thing about expressing thanks before it happens is that it actually builds faith. So every single time when you're facing stressful situations and you forget about the greatness of God, just learn to abide. And so put your trust in God by abiding as often as you can. The third thing is this: pull away and spend some time with God. There are things that you cannot handle in that moment, so you got to pull away and find moments with God so you could abide, so you could practice the breathing technique, so that you can do the last thing, which is to pray with faith. Do that this week and see, no matter how stressful and how difficult things that you're facing, see how God can work.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Mission Community Church podcast. For more information, visit our website at hongkong.hmcc.net.